our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful to be here. Thank you that you gave us this opportunity, this great privilege. We thank you for every expression of your hospitality to us while we've been here. This morning we'd like to invite you to turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, to begin with. Revelation chapter 19. The subject we've been assigned is the destiny of the church. The destiny of the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've thoroughly enjoyed every message that I have heard in this conference. I've enjoyed the two I have just heard also. I would that Brother Serrano might have had time to really finish it. I don't believe he really imposed upon the because of four speakers, I think he probably cut a little bit short, which I probably would too. But let me be that as it is. Time is of essence in a Bible conference, especially. We read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, beginning at verse number 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, say, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." What words! "For the Lord God of all power reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, because, as Brother Horn brought out yesterday, and as Brother O'Neill reiterated, and as we all know, the preposition for often could just as easily have been translated because. So it is here again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him because, or for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Must be something other than eternal salvation here, because we surely didn't have anything to do with making ourselves ready to be born again, or to be born again even. "And to her," verse 8, "to her was granted that she should be arrayed or dressed in fine linen, clean and white." And we've heard that this morning, obedience by the Lord's people is a wonderful thing. We need to be obedient to the teachings of our Lord. "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And I probably won't get time to say everything I want to say, so I just want to say this now. The word righteousness, one brother, and I don't remember which one it was after whom I was reading, pointed out that this word is really plural, the righteousnesses of saints. And I didn't want to accept that from his mouth, so I went and got my English interlinear down, and he's right. So he's speaking here of the righteousnesses, or the righteous deeds of saints. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." We preached the first message of the conference on the subject of the founder of the church. Many since that time have had things to say about the founder of the church, which is good. It never hurts my feelings a bit for somebody to impress again on the congregation what has already been impressed. And I don't feel badly in doing the same thing. But the church was not only founded, it's preserved and will be preserved, and not only for time, but for eternity. I thought maybe there would be a message on the perpetuity of the church. Brother O'Neill, are you preaching on that? Not going to be then. I'm going to say just a few words about that as we just begin. The church is promised perpetuity. In the book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter and the 21st verse, we read, "Unto Him, unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages." As I studied that word a little bit, we could say throughout all generations, throughout all the generations of time. And then it is added, world without end, which speaks of an undefined duration of time. So the church isn't only precious to the Lord now, but she ever will be precious to the Lord. And that's why the passage of Scripture that we have just read in your hearing. The church is now today bringing glory, honor, and praise unto her Lord and Savior. That's what the church is to be doing, and that's what the church, as the Lord looks upon it, is doing. Every church probably has a member or so who is unsaved. The church probably, most every church has a member who has sneaked in without scriptural baptism. And we know that churches have members, it's sad to say, who are not obedient to the teachings of the Word of God. When we think of a church, we think of the entire membership of the church, but that may not be the case, and no doubt is not the case in many instances with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the church today is bringing glory to God, as well as she will continue to bring glory to God throughout the eternal ages. New Testament, true New Testament Baptist churches have not been corrupted with the world. They don't allow themselves to be so corrupted because they are preserved in, by, and through the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True churches are preserved from Romanism and from Protestantism also. Many today believe that all religions are either Protestants or Catholics. That's not the case. Baptist churches are not Protestants, and we are certainly not Roman Catholics. Somebody said here the other night hadn't protested anything. Well, we hadn't protested like the Reformers were doing in their protesting. So we've not become intermingled with the world of Romanism or Protestantism or the other evils of this world. But the Lord has preserved us and allowed us to be obedient and kept us obedient to the precepts of His precious Word. Now to draw a little closer to our subject. You know that I did something that others have mentioned. I didn't look at my watch immediately, but I'll overcome that. Is anybody keeping? My wife probably knows what time I got up here. Not even a good wife remembers. Well, I'm sorry, but I'll say I've been up here about 8 minutes. That sound about right? 10? 29? 35? Brother here can tell me. 5 minutes, all right? All right, boy, I was close. I've killed a minute. I have 9 now. All right. 26 or more. Okay, that's good. About 10 killed by my watch. All right. We come nearer to our subject then at this time, the destiny of the church. And I want to begin by saying the church is today the bride of Christ. I heard somebody say, and I believe it was Brother Serrano, I'm not sure, we get to the end of a conference and we forget who said what and how they said it, etc. But the church today is His bride elect. She is His bride elect. She is His bride in waiting. She's waiting for this time that I've read about in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19. Now, in the Gospel according to John, chapter 3 and verse 29, John the Baptist is speaking, and in verse 28 he says, "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ." That's right, he was not the Christ. He knew that he was not the Christ. But some of the people didn't know that. And he emphatically stated, "I'm not the Christ," but he said, "I'm sent before him." He that hath the bride, hath, present tense. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bride, who standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. That my joy, therefore, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John the Baptist is speaking of himself. He says, "He that has the bride is the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm speaking of myself. My joy, therefore, is fulfilled." Now, in Matthew 9 and verse 15, we're told that Christ was taken away from his disciples as the bridegroom. Now, in that passage, the disciples of John are speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ask him a question. They say, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" He left them at being the bridegroom. "But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." And also in the Gospel according to Matthew, again in the 25th verse, reading there in verses 5 and 6, we read these words, "While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." I want to emphasize, he was the bridegroom. He had a bride in waiting, a bride elect. He was the bridegroom when he left his bride, and he's still the bridegroom when he cometh back. Verse 10 says, "While they went to buy, the bridegroom came." He left as the bridegroom, he came back as the bridegroom, "and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." Now, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul here manifests the heart of anyone who really loves one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this is especially true of any pastor of one of the Lord's churches. He gives to us a special heart, a special love for our people, and a special devotion to our people through him. He says, in essence, "Wish you'd bear with me a little bit as I tell you about my fondness for you." And he says, "I'm jealous over you because I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy." Now, there's a worldly jealousy that's very painful and harsh and terrible and needs to be gotten rid of. But there's a godly jealousy that all of God's people ought to have for the church where the Lord has placed them. A jealousy that would make them be in the services at every possible opportunity. A jealousy that would make them to bring their tithes and offerings into the storehouse. A jealousy that would make them want to be a proper testimony before the world. And that's just extra. I hadn't thought of that before, but that's the truth. That's the jealousy each member ought to have for the church that the Lord has placed us into. And so Paul goes on to say, not only I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, but he says, because I have espoused you, I have betrothed you, we would say today, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now notice he didn't say as chaste virgins, although in one sense that would be true, but he's speaking singularly here of the church of Jesus Christ that was located at Corinth. And he says, I want to be able to present you as a body in Christ, as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, every chaste virgin hopes one day to be a bride, doesn't she? Every bride should be a chaste virgin, and every bridegroom. The bridegroom certainly is, in this case, our Savior didn't even have the ability to sin. I don't want to say the propensity to sin, because he was, as we often say, the impeccable Son of God. But his bride is to be a chaste virgin as well. Now, not only is the new birth a qualification for being the Lord's bride, but baptism and church membership, which as we speak of it, is one and the same in the sense that baptism is the door to church membership. But then what is so important and what we don't hear much about today is the obedience of the church member to the commands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the bride is to believe and contend for the same things that the bridegroom contended for. The bride and the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, are to believe and to contend for, to stand for the very same things. It's wonderful when we see a home like that, isn't it? The wife not going off one way to church, so to speak. That's poor terminology, but everybody understands what I'm saying. And the husband going off in another direction to another church or so-called church. They should have the same spiritual things in common. They should love the same things. They should both be chaste virgins, and they should both be obedient to the things of the Lord. Now, she's not a rebellious bride. Not only does she believe and contend for the same things the bridegroom does, but she's not rebellious and she's not compromising. She's not impure. She hasn't been infected with the false doctrines of this world. But she's sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. She's been set apart to truth. She's been made faithful to believe and to practice the teachings of the Bible. Doesn't matter what mother and dad believed if they were wrong. Doesn't matter what grandmother and grandfather believed if they were wrong. Doesn't matter what evangelist so-and-so believed if he's wrong. We contend for that body of faith that was once delivered, in the beginning was delivered, unto the saints. So the church is today the bride of Christ. And then next, I want us to get literally to our subject, the destiny of the church. I want us to look at the final, the eternal destiny of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, and verse number 7. Let me read it once again. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen and clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness or the righteousnesses of saints. Friends, there's going to be a wedding in heaven. You know, usually our wives enjoy weddings more than we do. I'm not talking about our own, but my wife loves to go to weddings. Well, there are a lot of places I would rather go, although I don't mind going to a wedding. But I can get my fill of them right quickly, but I think Beverly never will get her fill of weddings. That's just one of the differences in the way that men and women think, whether lost or saved. But there's going to be a wedding in heaven. Now, in chapter 19, again, of the Revelation, and verse number 1, we read something that's already happened here. And after these things, after chapters 17 and 18, John said, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. You don't like to praise God, then heaven wouldn't be a happy place for you. But none of us praise Him as much as we should, but one day we're going to be made so that that will be the greatest aspect in our lives. And we will praise Him as we should, for true and righteous are His judgments. True and righteous. He hath judged the great whore, that false religion, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, spiritual fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they say, Hallelujah! And the smoke of that place rose up forever and forever. These have just witnessed the destruction of the old harlot church and the city wherein she abode. Now today we have in our ecumenical movement in the United States of America and in the world what is a precursor, I believe, to the Revelation chapter 17 and 18. And this movement is the most popular of all religious movements of our day because it thrusts false religion into the forefront. It contends for a different faith. It contends for the things the world enjoys. Does not contend for the churches of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things, but there's one special thing this world has never learned. They've never learned the truth of Amos 3:3. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And I have to throw this in. I see some young people here, and I thank God for young people. I love to preach to young people. But you remember what Amos 3:3 says. Whenever you get infatuated with a young lady or a young man, and you remember that no matter how infatuated you may seem to be with this other person, if you don't hold the same values, then your marriage probably is going to end up on the rocks, and for sure it's going to end up being a very unhappy experience, because we have to walk arm in arm. We have to walk together. We have to be in the same kind, the Lord's kind of church, and we have to believe the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of the church, and we have to believe that we're to be obedient to the things of God. So just remember that. Don't ruin your life and then find out the second time around, wish I'd have waited on this person or that person. I know a lot of cases like that today, and I just felt impressed to say what I just said. We can't walk together except we be agreed on a subject. You Baptist young people, don't you dare go marry a Methodist or some other denomination, because you'll be miserable, and the other one will be miserable too. You've got to be agreed. And that's what we're talking about here. It's about, there's going to be a wedding in heaven. There's going to be a perfect bridegroom, and there's going to be a bride whom, because of His grace in her life, in their lives, her life is, take your pick, but they're obedient to the teachings of the Word of Almighty God. Now, all the saved are not going to be in the bride. I don't believe. I'm glad to hear you say that's right, because I believe that's right. A lot of people believe just because you're a Baptist, you're in the Lord's bride. You're in the Lord's church and a bride. I actually knew this. I knew this secondhand. That a good friend of mine in Ohio told me about a priesthood preacher who actually baptized a grandson whom he had to run down in the field and bring him in to baptize. Now, can you believe anybody would be that dense and that wrong spirit? He thought if he got him in to a Baptist church, he was not only saved, but he'd be in the bride of Christ. This young man didn't want to be baptized. He just made him too formal the child hell than he was before, again, as somebody has already mentioned. But all the saved aren't going to be in the bride. We believe that God has a great big family. And we believe that part of that family is here on earth today. Part of that family is right here, listening to my voice. But a lot of that family is in heaven today. They've gone on before. Paul speaks to the Ephesians about the family of God in heaven and in earth. He has a big family, and out of that family, he has chosen a bride for the bridegroom, his son, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have a great type of this. Now, I'd like to have an hour on this. Wouldn't you rather, brethren, on your subject? But in Genesis 24, there's a great type of this in Abraham sending out his servant to fetch a bride for his son, Isaac. We'll not turn to those verses, I don't suppose, but you remember the servant goes out to the city where Abraham had dwelt, where Abraham's brother lived, and he waits at the well there for proof from the Lord of the identity of the bride that Abraham, that God had for his son. And so he prays to God, of course. He prays to the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim. I love those Old Testament names of God. And I know Brother Serrano does because he mentioned that very thing, I believe, Friday night. And I know the rest of you, brethren, love the Old Testament names of God. There's more to it than just reading God. It might have one name there and it would have a meaning. It might be describing who God is or something of that nature. So God's graciousness was shown to this servant, and the very things that the servant asked for in a bride for Isaac were found to be in this young lady, and she was a lady. She wasn't a young maid. She wasn't a young woman. She was a true lady. We don't have many ladies in the day and age in which we live. I thank God for Christian ladies. But this young lady was a beautiful young lady, no doubt. You know, you men can identify with me, I'm sure. One of the most beautiful sights I had ever seen up to that time was on our wedding day when I stood up here and my bride came walking down the aisle. I thought she was beautiful before, but I'd never seen anything quite like that. Now, dear friends, he was looking for a beautiful bride for Isaac, but that wasn't the main thing. He was looking for a pure bride for Isaac. And that's the kind of bride that our bridegroom is going to have also. So Abraham had limited the choice of a bride for Isaac to his own family. But he didn't choose the whole family to be the bride, did he? You know, that's another thing that happens in our marriages today. A young man marries a young lady, and Mama and Daddy think he married them too, especially Mama. I don't throw rocks, ladies. I don't blame you in a way, but we didn't marry. We didn't marry you. We married your daughter, you see. But that's just the way that it is. And so it is with the bride of Christ. Now, another thing, there are guests at this wedding. In the Revelation chapter 19, the bride is there distinguished from the multitude in verse 6, and she's also distinguished from the guests in verse number 9. John, we've already read John 3:29. It shows us clearly that John was a friend of the bride. Somebody here rightly said Friday night, John never had baptism. He was the authority that God sent from heaven to baptize. And so he's not in the church of Jesus Christ, although he had a great work to do, and he's a friend of the bridegroom. So surely we wouldn't doubt that what John the Baptist was a saved man. He sure was. You don't have to be a member of the Lord's church to be born again. But oh, how could anyone be born again and have the opportunity not want to be a part of the Lord's church? I don't know. Well, these guests are those who were either not members of the Lord's church or members who just were flippant. You know, they could take it or they could leave it. And of course, don't know about that group. I hesitate to say if that group's even born again, but very possibly some of them might be. But what a sight this wedding's going to be. Here you've got a pure bride. Something that, from what young people tell me today, you seldom see today. You have a pure bride, and we know there's a pure bridegroom. The fine linen speaks of the righteousnesses of the saints, the righteous deeds of the saints. And these guests are rejoicing with the bride, but they're not the bride. Now, we had several people, as you did, I'm sure, if you had a church wedding, we had several guests at our wedding. And they rejoiced with us, but they didn't receive the joy that we received. They didn't receive the bliss that we received. Now, next of all, the church has a wonderful place in which to live. That's her destiny. She has the New Jerusalem in which to live. Now, in the Revelation chapter 21, we read something about this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city. Now, somebody says, well, the city, was that the bride? Of course, we know better than that. And I want to just give you what old brother E.G. Cook, I know some of you have his book on the Revelation. I'm sure Brother O'Neill knew E.G. Cook. He probably has the book. Maybe some. I just want to give you what he said about that. I couldn't resist copying this down. He says, if we're discussing geography and we mention the city of Rome, what do we immediately think of? Now, we're not discussing religious things. We're discussing geography. We immediately think of Italy, don't we? Rome, the capital city of Italy. But he goes on to say, if we're studying the Bible and we're talking about the old harlot church, what do we think of when we think of the old harlot church? We think of Rome and the old harlot church that came out of there. So he says, and I love this, he says the discussion here is of the bride. The angel didn't say, I'll show you the saints, but I'll show you the Lamb's wife. The bride and Jerusalem are synonymous terms. We understand that nobody marries a city, but this was the place where the bride was going to live. This was a marvelous city. It was promised in John 14 and verse number 2. I go to prepare a place for you. And many other things are said about that, but I've got about 2 minutes here. Just want to wrap this up by saying the church will always be a local body. Always be a local body. Now, I got help from another dear brother, and I've heard this dear brother preach many, many, many years ago. He's with the group in Texarkana, American Baptist Association, Brother C.N. Glover. He says, someone asked, will Christ marry each local church that has ever existed? Well, somebody might ask that question, but of course the answer to that is a resounding no. Let me just ask the same question in another way. Are all the families that are here today, and I just talk about the preacher families here, will all the Dodsons and the Hillies and the Serenos, the O'Neills, the Wilsons, and the Facks, and the Horns, I hope I didn't leave out anybody that was here, will we be separate families in heaven? Well, I don't think so. No. Oh, is there going to be a little place over here for the Pack family? A little place over here for the Dodson family? So the Dodsons won't interfere with Facks, you know, like they do today. And, well, it's not going to be like that. You see, families are an earthly accommodation. We're not going to be given in marriage. We're not going to marry or be given in marriage in that place. So the separation of human families, and it's an earthly accommodation. But all of the saved families of all time will be the family of God in heaven, and likewise all local churches in the world, each being separate and independent, will become the church of the firstborn in the heavenly Jerusalem. And I believe, and if you disagree with me on this, I don't mind people disagreeing with me, because that's the way we learn. If you disagree with my exposition of Hebrews 12 here, you just come to me in the right spirit and tell me what you think. You might convert me. I might convert you. But anyway, I believe this is the destiny of the church. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. But ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. And most people say of, but it's not of, is it? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and of the spirits of just men made perfect. So all of the saved are mentioned here in the general assembly, but then he saw a particular group, I believe. He says the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, you talk about a bride having a place to live in. You talk about a bride having a good husband. No bride will ever have as great a husband as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ when she is really married unto Him. I wish I had time to expound Ephesians 5:22-32. I wish I had 2 or 3 more services. Thank you for your kindness.